Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for all that you have in us. Lord, all that we have in you. Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you continue to lead and guide us, the church, people, Lord, for your glory and our good, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. We have Brother Bill Hardin coming to share with us today, speaking with us. Lord, I just pray that you just come and share what's on your heart, brother.
Well, good morning, church. So good to see you today. Thank you, Jack, and our worship team, as they've come to lead us. It's a wonderful, wonderful day to be in the Lord's house. I've been preaching since I was 16, and I can only remember probably a handful of times, less than five, I suppose, when I wasn't preaching on Easter Sunday. And so to have this opportunity today is very special, and to be here with you. My wife Angie and I have two grown daughters. They're both live away, have homes and grandchildren, and they're not at home today, but she's there taking care of her 92-year-old mother. And I look forward to being back and just enjoying them for a Sunday lunch today. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. I want to read a scripture that tells us about that first Easter Sunday. And I hope that you can read it with me as if maybe you are hearing the story for the first time. You know, there's a danger, I think, when we come to the scripture, to think that we've heard a story or a passage so many times that we even subconsciously begin to think, well, nothing can be told today that I don't already know. But the Bible is a living document. And what that means is that truth is there, and it's much deeper than any of us realize. And the longer we live, the more opportunities we have to return to the scripture and hear God say something and speak something to us that is just so fresh and relevant. And it's so meaningful. And I hope that that happens today. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Now, after the Sabbath," that of course was Saturday, "as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go, take my word to the brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Father, I pray that you will add your blessings to the reading of Scripture this morning. Lord, on any Sunday of the year, this ought to be the one where our worship is most relevant. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. We pray this in and through the name of our risen Savior, Jesus himself. Amen. The credibility of the church rises and falls on what we say about the resurrection. Paul tried to make this point across to us in 1 Corinthians 15, where he said, "If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then my preaching is vain, and the life that we live, claiming to live in Christ, if he is not raised from the dead, is useless. And then he says this, and it just strikes home with me. He says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we who have proclaimed him to be alive, we are to be most pitied. Think about that. As a matter of fact, our salvation in Christ hangs on the truth of the resurrection. In Romans 10, verse 9, Paul says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, listen now, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. He didn't say if you believe in your heart that Jesus healed miracles. It doesn't say if you believe in your heart that Jesus walked on water. It doesn't say if you believe in your heart that Jesus was born of a virgin. As important as those things are, what he says is, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think most of us know who Martin Luther was, the great reformer. And it's no secret that he struggled with depression throughout his life. And there's a story that is told that one time he was dealing with a hard time of depression, and he was sitting in a room. It was dark. His wife, Katharina, came in, and she was dressed in all black, had a veil over her face, as was customary in that day for a funeral. And he looked around and saw his wife standing there in all black with the veil, and he said, "Who died?" And she said, "God. God died." According to the story, he looked back at her and they both began to chuckle a little bit. And he said, "You silly woman, God is not dead." And then she said, "Then stop acting like it." Jimmy Carter, former president, late Jimmy Carter now, was being interviewed after his presidency. And in the interview, the question of his faith came up, for he himself claimed to be a Christian. And they said, "When did you get serious about your faith?" And he laughed and he said, "I'll tell you exactly when it was." He said, I was in a church where the preacher was preaching, and he simply asked one question, and he said, "What evidence is there in your life that you belong to Jesus Christ?" And he went on to say in his sermon, President Carter said, that if you were hauled into the courtroom and put on the witness stand, he feared that there were lots of people alive in that day, and certainly in ours, who not one shred of evidence could be presented that they were a Christian. Easter Sunday is a wonderful, amazing Sunday of the year where we come and celebrate a risen Savior, as we've done already. But folks, I want you to know, it hits at the very heart and the core of who we are as a family of faith. Because people out there who do not know Christ have every right to observe, to analyze, and to ask every one of us, what proof is there in our lives that Jesus is risen from the dead? I want us to think about that just for a moment this morning. And I want to help you with that response, if I could. Now, the scripture tells us very clearly some things that I think are important. And here in Matthew 28, Matthew talks about the earthquake that comes and rolls a stone away. And I trust that every one of us here this morning has been shaken a little bit, as in an earthquake. I don't mean literally, but I mean spiritually. We've been awakened to the point where we understand that we're not going to make it on our own, right? If heaven is a possibility for any of us, it won't be because of any of us, only because of Christ. And then he goes on to say that these women went to the tomb, they found it empty, and then they had this wonderful experience with a risen Savior. And I want to know that every one of us here this morning have had that same experience. So because he lives, what? The first thing I would say is because he lives, we can trust in his providence. Now, that's a heavy word, I know. So just bear with me for a moment. What does it mean that we trust in the providence of God? The word providence comes from two Latin phrases, pro meaning before or in advance, videre meaning video or to see. Simply put, what it means is that God has the ability to foresee what will take place in the days ahead. I'm saying all of that because that became most evident to these disciples, I think, as they began to contemplate and think about the fact that Jesus told them multiple times, I will die, I will be buried, and on the third day, I will rise again. I want to ask you a question. Why weren't they at the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning? Why weren't they there waiting for the clock to click over to Sunday, the first day of the week, and to watch and wait and to be there personally when Jesus raised from the dead? I say that only because my wife, who I've been married to for 41 years, is a snowbird. Now, she was raised a southerner, okay? But she loves snow. If a weatherman says that it is a possibility of snow starting at 2 a.m., she will be up at 1:45. She will have every floodlight on our house and watching out the window to see that first snowflake fall, if indeed it does snow, which it doesn't a lot, right? Why is that important? Why is it important for us to trust God for the future? For he alone knows what's going to happen in days to come. It's because that I know that what a lot of us deal with is the fear of the unknown. I mean, that's the first thing the angel told the women there, when, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Are you concerned? Are you at all worried about what is out there and the possibilities of what might or might not happen? My appeal to you this morning is to trust the Lord. To trust, then the word trust, connect it to faith. Faith is a very biblical word. Faith in itself means to commit. It means to put your entire weight on that one thing. Our entire lives are placed in the hands of a God who knows what is to come. It doesn't mean that we aren't concerned sometimes. It doesn't mean that we don't worry sometimes, even though Jesus tells us not to worry. It doesn't mean that we hear about things that possibly could happen out there and we don't contemplate it a little bit. But the point is, we don't dwell on it. And certainly when they happen, we don't fall apart, because we know that our lives are in the hands of a God who knows what is to happen out there in the future. You see, in the Old Testament, God said to Jeremiah, chapter 1, he said, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. What if we got up every morning and say, Lord, I don't know what today will bring, but Lord, you're with me. And whatever happens, I trust you to carry me through that experience. What a great confidence that would be. What courage would come if we would just learn to Trust the Lord. His providence. The second thing I would tell you is that because Jesus lives and because He's alive and because He rose from the dead, we can rest in His sovereignty. Trust in His providence, but rest in His sovereignty. Now, that's another big word. Now, I'm going to quit using big words in a minute, okay? That's a big word. What does that mean? The word sovereign means that there's no one else like God. That He is higher and above anyone and any other thing, any powerful force or being ever known to man or conceived in the mind and heart of man. Sovereign means God has no peers. God has no rivals. No one can tell God what to do, what to think, how to respond. God is God. Get this now. And God's will always works. That means He's sovereign. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, God has established His throne in heaven and He rules over everything. God has established His throne in heaven and He rules over everything. That refers to the sovereignty of God. Do you know anything about icebergs? Certainly you know that when you see an iceberg sticking out of the surface of the ocean there, that's not all there is, right? I mean, underneath, there is a much larger piece of ice. And all you're seeing is the tip of the iceberg. That's the expression that we use oftentimes. But here's what oceanographers tell us. Oceanographers tell us that underneath those icebergs that we can see on the surface of the ocean, there are many more larger icebergs that are separated from those that are surface icebergs. Watch this now. And they say that if you stand and you watch an iceberg move on the surface of the ocean, perhaps being pushed by the wind, that it is very likely that underneath those icebergs, the heavier icebergs are being moved by the current of the ocean in the opposite direction. I'm saying all of that to let you know that when your life falls apart, when things happen that don't turn out the way that you thought they would, when you turn the news on and it tells us about all this violence and all the stuff going on in the world around the globe, we think that the world is moving in one direction and we're saying, God, where are you? What in the world? And the whole time in the deepest recesses of who God is, He is moving slowly this world in another direction. And that other direction, ladies and gentlemen, is in the direction of someday when we know He's going to return to this world and turn this world right side up. I say that because right now it's upside down. I love the story at the end of Genesis when Joseph was in Egypt and his brothers came to see him. Remember, and Joseph revealed to them who he was. They didn't know at first. He revealed to them who he was. And well, they began to fear him because they knew they'd thrown him in the well, and they'd sold him into slavery and all the betrayal. And, you know, and Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, that's what Easter brings into focus for us. Because if you stand at the cross only and see Jesus die there as He died in a painful, excruciating death and walk away but never come to the empty grave, you think only that a good man has died. Many people died on the cross. You said it, Jack. But only one was raised from the tomb. Jesus. And as we view the cross through an empty tomb, we realize that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The sovereignty of God is so much higher and greater than anything we can ever imagine. But what we understand is we survey and view all that happens in this world. Even beyond that, we see the sovereignty of God. And we remember who He is as a good, loving Heavenly Father. There's another thing, last thing I want to show you is that we don't just trust in the providence of God and we don't just rest in the sovereignty of God, but we live in the grace of God. And as you study the Bible, you know that as Jesus went on to reveal Himself to all these people after He'd been raised from the dead, He shows Himself, He proves Himself, He ascends to heaven, and He tells His disciples, I'm coming back. But in the meantime, there is a life to be lived. And we live to His honor and to His glory. And in this meantime, what that means is that we live in front of a world who needs Jesus. And as they look to us to want to know, did Jesus make a difference in your life? What evidence is there that you truly believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? We live with an understanding that we know that there is nothing that we can do in this world that will cause God the Father to love us any more than He loves us right now. That's grace. That doesn't mean that we wouldn't want to be more like Jesus. That doesn't mean that we don't want to perform works in His name so that people may come to know Him and be drawn closer to His side. But what it means is we understand that everything that we have in this world by His hand is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. It's just grace. And this leads us down a path of understanding that from Genesis through Revelation and until now, God has had a plan and a purpose in mind. I love it. It's a big picture. This is a 30,000 foot view. I want you to get it. I want you to understand that when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in His providential care, in His understanding, in His foreknowledge, He knew that even when He put them there, they would sin. And every person who would live after them would sin. And as a result, there would be this fallen state of man and that God would have to do something about it. That God would Himself send a Redeemer. And that Redeemer would be He Himself through Jesus on the cross. All through the Old Testament you hear hints of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming, is coming. A Redeemer is coming. In the New Testament, John the Baptist, he begins to preach. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. And then Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of God is here. It's here. And you would think that as He ascends to heaven, the kingdom of God leaves. Oh, no. He says, I'm sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and He will take up residence in your own hearts and lives, and He will enable you and empower you to live the life that I want you to live. And it's by My grace that you will reveal to the world who I am. And if there is any hope for any other person to be saved, it is only through Me. Only through Me. And it doesn't stop there. Because He said, My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And then you come to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Oh, I love this. As John is looking through the portals of heaven and he's seeing all of history come to a close, he says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Forever always points back to what the Old Testament said, and the government will be placed on His shoulders, and of His government, of His kingdom, there shall be no end. No end. Years ago, I was preaching at Arkadelphia Baptist Church in Arkadelphia, small community north of Meridian. We had several services, and I was seated on the front pew before every service, before I preached. And there was a family of four that came to every service. They had a son that had palsy. He walked with braces on his legs and he had crutches that, you know, clasped to his forearm and he would walk. He couldn't talk. But people in that church just loved him. When he would come in, they'd reach out and touch him and call him by name, and he'd just stop and visit with them for a while. We had a few folks, probably two or three that I remember made profession of faith that week. And every day before the service, I would tell the worship leader what I was going to preach on. And I told him, I said, I'm going to preach the last service on heaven. And I said, I want to talk about heaven a little bit in respect of what is awaiting for us when we get there. And, you know, we may end the revival service, but revival doesn't have to end. And I just wanted to talk about heaven. Well, we came to church that night, and the worship leader led us in every song about heaven. And I noticed something, because there was a commotion behind me. In that service and that service only, that young boy with palsy stood up. And when we would sing about heaven, he would try to clap his hands, but he had those crutches, you know. And so he could clap a little bit, the crutches would hit the pew there. And I thought he was tearing the church apart, you know. But he was smiling and he was rocking back and forth like this. Had not done that a single time. But that night he did. After the service, I'd said something to the pastor about it. And he said, yeah. He said, I've watched him since I've been here. And he said, he never stands and tries to do anything except when there's a song about heaven. And I just stood there for a few minutes pondering on that. And then Butch Knight said, and I want to tell you, he said, I think it's because he understands that heaven's waiting on him. I think he understands that when he gets to heaven, he won't be limited anymore. And when he gets to heaven, he'll be able to sing and express the emotions of his heart in a fuller, more complete way. And he just longs to be there, ladies and gentlemen, because he lives. Heaven can be our eternal home. My mother died last August, August the 16th. And I say this not to tug at your heart or be emotional, because I can tell the story. I want you to just hear it. She was 87. She had lots of health issues, and she died unexpectedly. She was going to the hospital to have a heart procedure done. It wasn't open heart surgery, but a procedure. And the plan was that she would be in the hospital a couple of nights and then come home. And we fully anticipated that. The doctors told us multiple times, 4% chance of complications. Everybody that has this, even those your mother's age, usually do pretty well, so forth and so on. So I picked her up. She lived in Clinton. Had been there for 8 years, and we were on our way to Baptist Hospital, the back way, and when I pulled out on Northside Drive, I said, Mama, we don't have to do this if you don't want to. And she looked at me, and she said, what are you talking about? I want this procedure. I can't keep living like this. She didn't feel good. Her health was in steady decline, and she said, we're going to have this procedure done. She said, you stop worrying about me, boy. I know where I'm headed. She said, if I come home and recover, great. If I don't, even greater. I said, yes, ma'am. We get to the hospital, and her doctor came in the room. He was 12. And what is it about these doctors? They're just getting younger and younger. I get getting older and older. And he visited with us for a few minutes. And then he looked at my mother, and he said, Beverly, we don't have to do this if you don't want to. I just kind of piped up a little bit and looked at Mama like, okay, we're both thinking the same thing. And she looked at him and she said, heaven is going to be my eternal home. And she said, if it's there for me in the next few days, I'm okay with that. She said, but we're going to have this procedure. And I'm going to trust God to do the healing. And she said, you do what you need to do, but we're going to leave the rest to God. Can't argue with that, right? She came out of the procedure and, you know, she made it through. She lived. I was able to talk to her for two or three times, but her kidney shut down and other things began to complicate things. And then on Saturday, after the procedure, she died. In reflection, I have realized what my mother was doing. She was trusting in the providence of God. She was resting in the sovereignty of God. And she was living in the grace of God. None of us know what the future holds, but our lives are in the hands of the Father. And we trust in Him, and we rest in His ability to rule and reign as the God of heaven and earth. I pray that there is evidence in your life that Jesus is alive. I'm going to invite our deacons to come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning. And we want you to participate with us. I don't know who's here today. You all look like angels. You got your wings and your halos shined. I don't know who's here, but the Lord's Supper is for baptized believers. And if that's you, we want you to participate with us today. It is a symbolic meal where we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we contemplate His coming again. So as the elements are passed, you take those, I think they're all together, and then as you receive those, hold them where you are, and then we will all partake of them at one time together. All right?